Mark chapter 1, and then we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 3. So Mark chapter 1, and then we'll turn back to Matthew 3, where we will spend the majority of our time today in the Scripture. So Mark chapter 1, Mark begins his gospel with the ministry of John the Baptist, who we looked at a couple weeks ago. John spoke of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week that Jesus would give, which was far superior to his. And then that brings us to verses 9 through 11 this morning, verses 9 through 11 in Mark 1. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege to be here, proclaim your word, for the privilege to be here to worship, receive your word today. Lord, forgive us, Lord, of our sins and our failures. Lord, make us more willing, dear Lord, today to follow you in every aspect of our life. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. Gave your life on Calvary's cross. You rose again from the dead, that we through faith in you might know eternal life that only you have to give. Lord, we pray if there's one here today that's never trusted in you as Christ as Savior, we pray today that they would come to know you. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your gospel message. We pray that in all things Christ would be exalted. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you would, turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to look at the parallel passage to Mark chapter 1. Matthew gives us a few more details than does Mark chapter 1. So therefore, we're going back to look at Matthew there. Last week, we talked about, as I already mentioned, the difference between John's baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which John declared that Jesus would bring. For as Christ himself was superior to John, Christ being heavenly, divine, and John earthly, so the baptism that Jesus would produce, being also divine, spiritual, and eternal, to be superior to John's baptism in water. For when one places his or her faith in the person and work of the risen Christ, we are born again. Not by water, not by the will of man, but by the will of who? But by the will of God and the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us, who seals us in Christ Jesus until the day we stand in heaven before him, blameless and without spot. Not based upon our works or our merit, but based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from what? From all sin. However, neither the inferior nature of John's baptism nor the righteousness of Christ deterred him from seeking to be baptized of John. So we're going to look and study that today as we look at Christ's baptism and ours. As Christ sets forth an example here in Matthew 3, steps that he commands us to follow in. Matthew 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Just a couple of notes here as we read through. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but his family once again settled a few years later back in Nazareth in Galilee, which is in northern Israel up by the Sea of Galilee. At the age of around 30, Jesus Christ came back down to Judea. He had actually been there several times, probably, in years before that, because the Jews came to Jerusalem for the Passover and other celebrations throughout the year. But this time was different. This time was special. And so Matthew records here, Jesus is coming down to Jerusalem, down to Judea, to the Jordan River, for a specific purpose, and that is to be baptized by John. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John said, no, wait a minute. Why are you coming to me to be baptized? Shouldn't it be the other way around? We'll come back to that in a moment. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it or allow it to be so now. For thus it becometh us, it is fitting for us, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus came to John, as we read here, to be baptized in the Jordan River. And John's immediate response was, what? No! Why are you coming to me to be baptized, as we read in verse 14? John resisted Jesus' request, and rightly so. For John's baptism was a baptism that identified who? Repentant, next word, sinners. Repentant sinners who had come to make a public confession of their sin. But Jesus had no sin. You see, the Bibles are very emphatic on this, as they declare over and over again. We are sinful, but not who? But not Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that is God hath made Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in or through him. 1 John 3:5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus didn't need to be baptized and repent of his sins because Jesus was not a sinner. Now you and I, we need to repent of our sins. We need to come to Christ in faith to be saved from our sins. But not Jesus, because Jesus was not a sinner. But Jesus told John that it must be done to fulfill all righteousness. In order to fulfill the righteous will of his Father in heaven. Jesus said, this needs to be done. It is the Father's what? It is the Father's will. As Christ obediently sought, in obedience to his Father, to identify himself with sinful man for whom he had come to die. You see, Jesus wasn't a sinner, but Jesus came and identified himself with who? Us. For he came to die in my place, and he came to die in yours. As we'll talk about in a minute, when we're baptized as believers in Christ, we identify ourselves with Christ. When Christ was baptized, he identified himself with us. Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He suffered for sins, not his sins, but ours. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus came, he was incarnated. He took upon him human flesh. He became one of us, that he might die for us, that he might be the mediator between us and God. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, the law was weak. The law cannot save, because you cannot keep it, and neither can I. Because we are what? Because we're sinners. But Christ came in the flesh, he became a man, and he kept the law. Not only did he keep the law, not only did he obey his Father's will perfectly, but as being the spotless Lamb of God, he could take your place and mine. And he could exchange our sin for his what? For his righteousness. That we might be justified before God in heaven. So as Jesus was baptized that day, as he went down in the waters and came out, he identified himself with us and with the sacrifice that he would make in our behalf. So John conceded to Jesus' request and did as he requested, resulting in a different kind of revelation. In Matthew 3, 16 and 17, as Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. By the way, that tells us he was immersed, because he went down what? In the water, and he came up out of the water. He wasn't sprinkled, he wasn't poured. He was immersed. Jesus came up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." First of all, it identified him with sinful man for whom he came to die. So baptism identified Christ not as a repentant sinner, but as the obedient, what? Son of God, sent by the command of his Father to die for the sins of the ungodly and rise again from the dead, that we through faith in him might be saved. For as he came up out of the waters, the Spirit testified who he was as he descended on the form of a dove, and the Father testified as he spoke from heaven audible words, which John heard. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus' ministry began, and his public identification as the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, and the Savior of the world, who would die for the sins of mankind, who would be buried, and after 3 days would what? Rise again from the dead. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we read earlier, Christ thus commanded his disciples to baptize their converts to Christ in similar fashion, by immersion, and in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, signifying the triune nature of God and each one's vital role in our salvation. For Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, "All power, authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The word "teach" there is not the normal word, the most common word for teach in the New Testament. It is a word that means to win souls to Christ, to see people saved. For we're saved, and then we're what? Baptized, and then we're taught all to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us to do. For the Father sent the Son to die on the cross to redeem us from sin, that the Holy Spirit might regenerate us and baptize and seal us into one body in Christ Jesus, which baptism doth signify. And as such, believers' baptism, following the pattern of Christ, does not only identify us as a repentant sinner, but also as a child of God. As Christ identified himself with us, we, through baptism, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, identify ourselves with him. For just as Christ came to die on the cross for sin and was buried and 3 days later rose again, so the Christian, when he submits himself to believer's baptism, following his profession of faith in Christ, does signify the same. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." What does the Apostle Paul call this in 1 Corinthians 15? He calls it the gospel, the good news by which we are saved. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again from the dead, God keeps his what? God keeps his promises. And God saves every soul that comes to him in faith to be saved from their sin. He said, "Then he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Praise the Lord for his grace and his mercy, whereby he has accepted us into the beloved, into his family, through his work on Calvary's cross, and not our own. Baptism signifies this. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul explained to the Romans Christians that baptism in water pictures what happened to us when we were saved, and publicly announces to others that we are a child of God, that we intend to do, by God's grace and help, our very best in living our new life for Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That doesn't happen when you get baptized. That happened when you got saved, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Baptism simply pictures that and announces it before others. And just as Jesus did not become the Son of God at his baptism, so a person does not become a Christian by baptism, but by faith in Christ alone. You see, there are some that teach falsely that Jesus became the Messiah on the day he was baptized. But no, he was the Messiah from the foundation of the world, you see. Jesus Christ is eternal God, come to earth in the form of man to die for our sins. He was the Messiah before he came. He was the Messiah when he came. He is the Messiah and Savior of the world today. He didn't become the Son of God. He simply publicly acknowledged and embraced the ministry the Father had given him. Publicly announced to everyone who he was and what he had come to do. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Acts 16:31 says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Romans 10:9, "That if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt what? Believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." When does one become a child of God? When you receive Christ as Lord and Savior. That's when you become a child of God. Not when you go through the waters of baptism. This simply is an act of obedience before the Lord and of public confession before others. Sad to say, there's a lot of Baptists today that are confused. There's a lot of Baptists today, if you ask them when they got saved, how will they respond? They'll say, "Oh, I got baptized when I was..." Now, maybe they were saved and then they were baptized, and that's just the way they're explaining it to you. But sad to say, there are many Baptists that I'm afraid aren't saved because they got wet in the baptismal pool. They didn't get saved by the blood of Christ. We get saved only through faith in Christ. Not by the waters of baptism. But once we have become a child of God, we have a responsibility to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and be identified with him. So then baptism is not a means to salvation, but an announcement to all present that you already are one by God's grace through faith in his Son. And furthermore, just as Jesus' baptism announced the beginning of his earthly ministry, so believers' baptism introduces Christ's newly redeemed saint and his new ministry in service to his Lord and King. It announces both an ending of an old life and the beginning of a new life in Christ. Hold your place in Matthew, but turn over to Romans chapter 6. We read verse 4 a moment ago, but I want to read a few more verses just to put it in context and see here what Apostle Paul is saying that baptism pictures and should remind us of. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 again. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Praise the Lord. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Before you knew Christ, you were a slave to what? Your sinful nature. You were a slave to sin. You did what it told you to do. And you were without hope to escape its penalty or get victory over its domination in your life. But through Christ, that has been changed. The old man has been crucified. He's still around, so to speak. He tempts us, tries to pull us down. We do not have to listen to him anymore. We now have a new spirit that dwells inside of our heart, changes us, has given us new desires, and gives us victory day by day as we walk in the Spirit and as we follow the Lord in this new life that God has given to us, that we might serve him and no longer serve sin verse 7. For all that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. You know something? For the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death no longer has claim to us either, for they can kill this body, but this soul is going to live with God forever. And they can kill this body, but one day I'm going to get a what? I'm going to get a new one. I'm going to get a new one. Praise the Lord. Verse 10. For he that died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Apostle Paul says, reckon yourselves dead unto sin, for Christ conquered that enemy on the cross of Calvary. When you trusted in Him, He saved you. He has the power to destroy it, and the power to give you victory. So reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. The Bible says before you were saved, you were dead unto God and alive unto what? Sin. What sin said, you listened, you heard, and you followed. What God said, you didn't hear, and you didn't respond. If you go up to a dead body and you start giving it orders, is it going to follow? Can't hear. Can't respond. Before we came to Christ as Savior, we couldn't, in our heart, truly respond to God. Because we were dead in what? Trespasses and in sins. But when we came to Christ and we were saved, we were made alive unto God. And Paul says to reckon ourselves dead unto sin. So now as God's children, we are and have the ability by God's grace and by His Spirit to follow the Lord. And we are to no longer respond to what? Respond. Sin. It has no claim over us anymore. Reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. And this new life that Christ has given us, signified by baptism. Thus the purpose in baptism being to fulfill all righteousness, that is, obedience to the express will of God for the Christian, doing as Christ commanded. Both the congregation of the saints in performing the ordinance. As we baptize, Daniel, I'll ask to come up here in just a moment. As we baptize him today, we are obeying Christ's command. And as Daniel is baptized today as a new believer in Christ, he is obeying Christ's command. And so on the day of Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2, they obediently followed Christ's command also, baptizing 3,000 converts in one day, adding their number to the first church of Jerusalem. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. On the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and he preached a message. When he concluded with his message, 3,000 people responded to the invitation. Three people responded in repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ, whom some of them had seen crucified only weeks earlier. Whom some of them may have stood in front of the Temple Mount at Fort Antonio and cried to Pilate, "Crucify." And now Peter preached to them. and commanded them and pleaded with them to have a change of mind and heart upon who Jesus is. He wasn't an imposter. He wasn't a fraud. He is indeed the Son of God. He proved it. He rose again from the dead. He sent the Holy Spirit as He said He would on that day. And 3,000 souls responded in faith. 3,000 souls were saved and added to the family of God, the body of Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. And then, that day, that's what it says here, that day, those people were baptized. Now, how long would it take me to baptize 3,000 people in this baptismal that's behind those curtains there? We would be here at least all day. We'd probably be here all week to baptize 3,000 people. I stood on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem on the south end of the Temple Mount, and they had been excavating below the Temple Mount on the south side. And they found a baptismal pool, a pool where they kept water. The pool was almost the size of half of our auditorium. Maybe a little bit narrower, but almost that long. And when the Jews came to the temple, they would wash themselves ceremonially in the waters of that pool before they went into the Temple Mount. The waters of that pool were about yay deep. And not only could they go and wash their hands, but they could also be what? Immersed. And they could do a lot of people in that pool very quickly. I suspect 3,000 souls that day went through that pool. They went down into those waters, picturing the death of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And they rose up again out of those waters, proclaiming His resurrection before all the people of Jerusalem, as they gave public confession to their faith in Jesus Christ. And then they were added to the local church, that is, the church of Jerusalem, that day. You see, we understand that you become a child of God, a Christian, you receive God's gift of eternal life through faith in Christ, His Son. But the world out there doesn't. But what the world out there does notice oftentimes is baptisms. If you live in certain places in the world, in certain cultures, when you get baptized, that is a public declaration. You're saying, now I'm a what? I'm a Christian. And they disown you. In some countries, they bury their children. And they have funerals for them. And they never talk to them again when they follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And they part ways with the religion of their fathers. In some places in the world, to be baptized is to literally put your life in jeopardy, because being a Christian is against the law. And publicly declaring it is even more so. So, to us here in the United States, we may take this a bit for granted, but in other parts of the world, they don't. In other parts of the world, this is a big deal. And it should be also.